tell you how to get the most out of your life and how to really enjoy life and enjoy what you have. For example, it says you ought to enjoy your wife of your youth all the miserable days of your life. That's what... And I take that to heart, right, Jose Luis? Yeah. My favorite passage in the book of Ecclesiastes, and I'll probably spend a little time on it, is now, then I realized it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions, enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, and to be happy in his work, this is the gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. That is one of the most powerful statements in the Scripture about how to live your life. And he's going to tell you what not to do. And so I'm excited about that study. Today we're going to finish up. And I had a question in my other class, and the question was this. What do the Jews do with all these prophecies about the Messiah? Now, you remember last week, we studied all the Jewish, or not all, a few, just a few, of the prophecies that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus was the Messiah, didn't we? So the question is, the Jews, how did the Jews deal with this when they looked at these prophecies? Now, I am a forensic accountant. What does that mean? Forensic means according to the law. So I do accounting according to the law. Sometimes the tax law, but as expert testimony work and so forth. And I have to rely on one thing to reach my opinions. Do you know what it is? Well, the truth helps. But I want to tell you, the truth rarely comes out in the courtroom. Evidence. You have to understand what evidence is in order to reach a conclusion. So I'm going to take you through this morning, and I'm going to show you what the Jews say about who Jesus is or was and why he is not the Messiah. You with me? I think you'll find it interesting. All right, so let's start. Many of my references came from a website called Judaism 101. Sort of like Judaism for dummies, and that's what I need. So, something clear and simple, and I've given you, and for you to get the notes, you can go right to it and read the article if you like. Notice it says, Jewish frequently asked questions, Mashiach, and I hope I got that right, because we're going to talk about that term many times, but Judaism 101, here's a summary of what they believe. First of all, the idea of Mashiach, as opposed to Messiah. We use the word what? They refuse to, and I'll show you why in a second. They call it the Mashiach. The Jewish idea of Mashiach is a great human leader like King David, not a savior. All right? Number three, there is much speculation about when the Mashiach will come. And the speculation is they don't have a clue. And I'll show you in a second. Number four, the Bible identifies several tasks that the Mashiach will accomplish. And Jews do not believe in Jesus because he did not accomplish these tasks. Now that's important. In other words, they have a vision of what the Messiah is going to do, but the Messiah, Jesus, did not do these things. Because they assumed that he had to do them when? When he was here the first time. And I'll take you through those in just a second. All right? Now, how do they describe the Mashiach or the Messiah? Here's their description. He will be a great political leader descended from King David. You see why they might have been upset with Jesus? Was he a great political leader? No, not at all. The Mashiach is also referred to as the Mashiach ben David or the son of David. We believe that? Absolutely. He will be well-versed in Jewish law and observant of its commandments. Was Jesus? Absolutely. They were not observant. I think a better answer, Randy, is he was not observant as to the commandments as they interpreted it in the Torah. right? Like the worship on the Sabbath and things you could do on the Sabbath, or the healing. He will be a charismatic leader, inspiring others to follow his example. I think Jesus pretty much met that one, didn't he? He will be a great military leader who will win battles for Israel. Didn't happen, did it? Yet. All right? He will be a great judge who makes righteous decisions. But above all, he will be a human being, not a god, demigod, or other supernatural being. All right? Well, I want you to put your thinking cap on as we go through this as to what they say he should be. If, in fact, he cannot be a god, in fact, if he can't be immortal, how long is he going to last when he establishes his kingdom? Just a few years. I mean, a few decades, maybe at most. Think about that as we go through this. What will he do? He will bring about the political and spiritual redemption of the Jewish people. But when they say spiritual redemption, do you think they're talking about personal salvation? No. What are they talking about? By bringing us back to Israel. Who's bringing them back right now? Amen. And restoring Jerusalem. He will establish a government in Israel that will be center of all the world government, both for Jews and Gentiles. That's right, huh? He will rebuild the temple and reestablish its worship. So they're looking forward to this Messiah that's coming because he's going to help them rebuild the temple. And he's going to reinstitute what? Sacrifices. Is that true? Yes, it is. I would point you to Ezekiel 40 to 48, where he does that. He won't build it. He just tells people to build it. Either that or he says, be built.
I can see now why the Jewish people are going to fall for the Antichrist.
Oh, really? Yeah, because he is a warrior, isn't he? He is a great political leader. He is a smooth talker. That's a good point, Randy. Yes. And he will be, they will build a temple. Somebody's going to build it. And they will be sacrificing in the tribulation. Do we know that? We do. Do we know why we know that? Because Daniel chapter 9 tells us that in the 70th week, the last week, in the middle of the week, in the middle of the tribulation, he will cause the sacrifices and the oblation to cease. That's what the scripture says. In other words, the Jews are going to start sacrificing. And it's a great point, Randy. This Messiah they're describing would better fit Jesus Christ. I mean, the Antichrist. Because they want what? They want a political, military leader to redeem them. And the tribulation starts when the Antichrist enters into an agreement with Israel. Now, we're not told what that agreement is. We are just simply told that it will be some type of covenant. The scripture says in Daniel 9, he will confirm the covenant with the many being Israel. He will make a covenant or he will confirm a covenant with the many. So there's going to be some agreement and they will begin to sacrifice again. Their temple will be built and they'll begin to sacrifice again. And it's not until the middle point. I believe that's why Jesus said in John 5, I come in my Father's name and you do not receive me. Speaking to Israel. Another will come in his own name and him you will receive. So, excellent point, Randy. Somebody said Chuck. Oh, back there, Jim. All right. They just cannot see that God is helping them. Right? They attribute it, Jimmy, to what's called the Masada complex, that they'll never again give in to any military force. Masada was where, I think it was 900 Jews were camped on top of this Herod's temple or Herod's palace on the top of a mountain. And the Romans came up before they did. They all drank poison or stabbed themselves. I think they appointed two to kill them all. So there was only like two left, and they're supposed to kill themselves. But Masada complex is they'll never be taken again. Now, it says he'll restore the religious court system of Israel and establish Jewish law as the law of the land. Here are the elements of the Jewish coming of the Messiah. One, there will be an ingathering of the exiles. It's happening now, isn't it, Roma? Number two, a restoration of the religious courts of justice. It's interesting because Islam is trying to establish their religious courts of justice. They call it Sharia law, right? I'm wondering if they're going to get the Jews to buy into Sharia law. Yes, it. Okay, so if I could rephrase it, what you're saying is there's a bill in the Texas legislature to prohibit Sharia law or their kind of courts of justice, and a Jewish rabbi complained saying it would keep them from establishing their courts of justice. Now, they had that situation when Jesus was here because they could not sentence Jesus to death because their court could find him guilty of blasphemy because to claim to be the Son of God was blasphemous and was worthy of death, but they could not pronounce death to him. They had to go to Pontius Pilate and get Pontius Pilate to condemn him and execute him. Yes, Jim? Well, that's what they're trying for, is arbitration. I don't know. Keith? Okay. Yeah, the Jews, one of their ways was stoning, and Keith says Jesus had to be high and lifted up based on a prophecy in Isaiah 52. An end of wickedness, sin, and heresy. How about that? This guy's going to bring an end to sin. He's going to reward to the righteous. Now, he's got to do all this because he's human, really, in a certain period of time. You got that point? He's going to rebuild Jerusalem, and of course, Jerusalem is being rebuilt today and is rebuilt. Restoration of the line of King David and restoration of the temple services. Now, but they happen to ignore certain scriptures. I'm going to give you every scripture, at least that's what they say, according to this website, every scripture regarding the Messiah. In other words, I have a list of every scripture they say talks about the Messiah. I'm going to cover some of them for you so you can see what ones they use. But they forget this passage of Scripture. They never talk about this one. 70 weeks are determined, have decreed from your people of the holy city to what? Finish the transgression. Isn't that what they said? To put an end to sin? To make an end to sin? To make atonement for iniquity? To bring in everlasting righteousness? To seal up the vision and the prophecy? And to anoint the most holy place? Why is that important? Because the next two verses talk about the fact that the Messiah will come in 483 years from the date that a proclamation was made to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Hi, Sandy, happy birthday. Huh? He's right here in the purple shirt. Well, the other purple shirt. It's her birthday today. And so the Messiah, and the reason I believe they ignore this prophecy is because if you understand this prophecy in the Bible, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, you know that Jesus came at just the right time to fulfill that prophecy, and they omit that scripture. Now, this is interesting. This is their prediction of when the Mashiach will come. All right? We in Christianity have people who set timelines, right? For instance, we remember the guy that said 88 reasons Jesus will return in 1988. You remember that? We had the guy a couple years ago that everybody was selling out and moving to the mountain. You remember? What happened? He was on the radio. Oh, I missed it by 10 days. Didn't happen then either. Well, now I want you to watch the precision in which the Jewish faith says that Jesus, or the Messiah, I should say the Messiah, Mashiach, will come. Each of the following has been suggested when he will come. Number one, if Israel repented in a single day, how would they identify that? If Israel observed a single Shabbat properly, what's a Shabbat? Sabbath. If they observed one Shabbat, all right, so maybe they said, well, maybe that's not good enough. How about if they got two in a row? He would come, right? This is silly stuff, but watch. Three, in a generation that is totally innocent or totally guilty. How are you going to have that? Huh? How about this one? In a generation that loses hope. They've been there before, hadn't they? Can you imagine in Hitler's Germany in the World War II? How about this one? In a generation where children are totally disrespectful toward their parents and elders. I think he's showing up after lunch. So what is their idea when he's going to come? They don't have a clue. They don't have a clue. I can give you a better shot at that. He's coming when you least expect him. That's when he's coming. And he's coming for us in the rapture of the church, hopefully after lunch. Anyway, and after my nap. Maybe we should wait till after the service tonight, huh? Anyway, I'm sure he's not listening to us anyway when he comes. Now, here's where they say the Messiah is not immoral. I mean, immortal, excuse me. Later they're going to say he is immoral. What? But it has been said that in every generation, a person is born with the potential to be the Mashiach. So what does that mean? Randy, on your point about being the Antichrist, they say the Antichrist, there probably exists a person in every... Well, that's not true. God's got his plan. He's going to bring that right person out. Well, here, the Messiah is going to be at every generation. If the time is right for the Messianic age, and they don't define that in terms of years. We do, don't we? 1,000 years. Yes, Patty. They do not believe he will be born a virgin. They actually believe that is a silly idea and is a corruption of Isaiah chapter 7, and that Matthew lied and contradicted himself when he said that she was born of a virgin, and that I'll get into that a little bit more in the line of David. Now, you know the truth if you've been in here when we covered the virgin birth. You remember? We had two lines. We'll talk about that in a second. But if the person dies before he completes the mission of the Mashiach, then that person's not the Mashiach. Pretty obvious, huh? Oh, you're the Messiah. Oh, no, you're dead. Now, common sense, and I'm not making fun, but common sense says to you, if you're going to have a messianic age, that's going to last more than a lifetime, isn't it? And if it's going to last more than a lifetime, doesn't it need a Messiah who lives a long time? I mean, to me, it just doesn't make sense. Jesus is not the Mashiach. Jews do not believe that Jesus was the Mashiach. Assuming that he existed, and assuming that the Christian scriptures are accurate in describing him, both matters are debatable, according to them, he simply did not fulfill the mission of the Mashiach as it is described in the biblical passage cited above. Jesus did not do any of the things that the Scripture said the Messiah would do. Now, that's the key point. In other words, when Jesus came back, I'm going to show you the things he has to do. I've given you one list. I'm going to give you another one that he must do himself. I think there's five things. All right? He did not accomplish those things. Therefore, he must not be the Mashiach or the Messiah. Are you with me? Now, when we first started this class weeks ago on fulfilled prophecy, I told you that there's a couple of things that you got to be aware of when you're studying prophecy and have to understand the concept to understand biblical prophecy. Do you remember any of them that I told you that would affect this determination? There is a near fulfillment and a future fulfillment. All right, good. What is the other one? There is many times a gap in the prophecy. In other words, Isaiah 9, for a son shall be born to us, right? And the government will rest upon his shoulders. There's almost 2,000 year gap between the son being born and the government being on his shoulders. You with me? There are numerous prophecies like that where there is a huge time space in between. Now, this is what they say that the Mashiach ben David, the Messiah ben David, must do. Number one, he has to have the correct genealogy by being descended from King David and King Solomon. Randy? All right. You just stole one of my points, but that's true. The temple genealogy records are where? Burned up. Now, I'm going to give you the answer to this in a second, because you might be personally a descendant of King David. Did you know that? Which means the Mashiach could be who? Anybody. Is this Gina? Huh? What? Randy, yeah, Randy.
I'm a section
breeder. Yeah. Yeah, well, look at the closeness of, look at some of the qualities. Number one, he has to be anointed king of Israel. All right? Anointed king of Israel. Three, he's got to return the Jewish people to Israel. Number four, he has got to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And number five, bring peace to the world and end all war. Now, they say Jesus fails in every point. What do you say? Yes, Barbara. Yes, some people are preparing the implements for the temple. They are prepared. They have money collected to rebuild the temple. Okay, why is he? Because he's going to supervise it, I guess. I don't know. Now, I told you that I got another one. Bring knowledge of God to the whole world. I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Right? What we know about God is what we know about Jesus Christ. And when you understand who he is and what he did and so forth, you get a picture of who the true and living God is that we worship. Now, let me see where I am next. Okay, let me back up. Number one, he doesn't have the correct genealogy. Here's what they say. Jesus was born of a virgin. Matthew's genealogy is through Solomon. I didn't check him on that, but I think that's right. And since Joseph was not the actual father, he could not transfer the lineage to Jesus. Who's Mary's genealogy go back to? Nathan and David. They're both through Bathsheba and David. Right? They have the only genealogy. In fact, I'll get to that in a minute. Number two, he had to be anointed king of Israel. He was never anointed. Only a prophet could anoint him. Let me throw you a curve, because many people struggle with this theologically. Why was Jesus baptized? Thank you, Tom. To fulfill all righteousness. And what does that mean? Some would say he was anointed our high priest. But he could have also been anointed our king by John. Was John a prophet? Absolutely. Father and the Son, the Father and the Holy Spirit. Huh? Right. But the reason he said it must be done to fulfill all righteousness, I believe, is because he was anointed our high priest. There are three times in the Scripture when God talks about his Son. First one is back in Psalm 2, when he says, I have installed my son on my holy mountain. The second time he talks about it is at his baptism, when he says, this is my beloved son, so forth, in whom I'm well pleased. That's believed to be, he was king in Psalm 2. Son would be, or the baptism would be anointing him high priest. And number three is out of the Mount of Transfiguration, when God said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. The prophet, he is our prophet, priest, and king. So maybe that helps you. And I read that in what's called Bibliotheca Sacra, which is a publication by Dallas Seminary many years ago, when a guy did a very excellent job of saying that Jesus' baptism was his anointing as high priest. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't have to repent. He hadn't sinned. So he did it to fulfill all righteousness. Carol? No, they're not in our notes. No. I could probably, if I could find the article, I'd publish it for you. Now, the third thing is return the Jewish people to Israel. Well, Jesus had a problem, didn't he? What was his problem? To fulfill that. They weren't gone. Whoever said that, they're there already, right? How about number four? Rebuild the temple. What's his problem? It's still there. Number five, bring peace to the world and end all war. It wasn't his kind of ministry. And bring knowledge of God to the world, which he absolutely did. But do you understand what they're saying? The Jewish position is that if you're going to be the Messiah, you've got to be a human being, and you've got to accomplish these six things. I would tell you that you've got to be God to bring about these six things. All right? They came up with these after the in the time of the prophets and forward, and obviously after Jesus died. They say there's some guy lived 100 years later that was much more qualified to be the Messiah, but he died. They killed him. Anyway, so I don't guess he was. The reason the Messiah was changed to the Mashiach, why did they change the name? Because we always think of the name Messiah is the Jewish name, and they changed it, and here's what it is. It does not mean Savior. All right? The notion of an innocent, divine, or semi-divine being who will sacrifice himself to save us from the consequences of our own sins is a purely Christian concept that has no basis in Jewish thought. What do you think about that statement? How many millions of lambs do you think they slaughtered? Why did they do that? To atone for the sins, for their own sins. That was their methodology. And yeah, because they don't have a temple mainly, Roger, but yeah, they do not continue. They now swing chickens over their heads. No, I'm serious. That's what they do. Huh? Well, today they ring a chicken's neck. Mm-hmm. Yeah. 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 But I would agree with them this. I would agree with them that we believe that Jesus is God and that he died to forgive us of our sins. I agree with that. Unfortunately, this Christian concept, look what they say, has become so deeply ingrained in the English word Messiah. In other words, we as Christians corrupted the word, that this English word can no longer be used to refer to the Jewish concept. The word Mashiach will be used throughout this page. In other words, we reject our own term for another term because we don't like the fact of what Christians did to the meaning of the word Messiah. The Son of David, these are some of their verses. By the way, did I miss something here? There we go, yeah. These are all the scriptures. I looked up every one of them. All the scriptures that they say talk about the Messiah. And if you look at the list very closely, you will determine that they have left out a ton of them. But there's a reason why they left them out. That's how we're going to finish up today. All right? The Son of David, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. Remember, he'd be a righteous king, etc. Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days are coming when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his day, Judah will be saved. and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will call the Lord our righteousness. Now, I have a question for you. This is one of their scriptures. If his title is the Lord our righteousness, and I told you last week what that name is. Do you remember? Yahweh Tsidkenu. You remember? Yahweh Tsidkenu. If his name is Yahweh Tsidkenu, what would that communicate to you about his being? What would the Jews do if a guy showed up and claimed to be Yahweh Tsidkenu? What would they do? They'd kill him. Why? Because that's what? Blasphemy. A man cannot be God. Huh? Do you understand? So in their own prophecy, it tells them what? That the one that they're looking for is what? Eternal. The Yahweh of the Old Testament. All right? Oh, yeah, they will. But I'll cover that in a second. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he'll execute justice and righteousness. You see the theme here? They're real big on justice and righteousness, all these passages. And again, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety, and his name will be called what? Yahweh Tsidkenu. Yes, Jim. Yeah, he thought Jesus was king of the Jews, yeah. Herod did not want any threat to the throne. He believed this child could be the king because of the kings of Persia, the Magi. Now, here's what they don't tell you, and Randy stole my thunder. That's all right. No one can document the son of David since the temple records were destroyed in 70 A.D. How will they know? Now, if your name is Levi, you know you came from what tribe? If your name is Cohen, do you know what tribe you came from? Levi. So if you have a certain name, if your name is something Ben Judah, you know, all right? But here's the explanation. Aren't you interested in knowing what their explanation is since they can't prove who the son of David is? Here you go, right here. Came from David Einsiedler. Can we prove the descent from David, King David? The bottom line is, listen closely, King David had a number of wives and concubines, and about 2 dozen children are named or mentioned in the Bible. King Solomon has 700 wives and 300 girlfriends, known as concubines. The guy was tired. One can only imagine how many children he had. After nearly 3,000 years, there may be an untold number of descendants. Makes sense, doesn't it? How are we going to figure it out? Well, here's what he says. There is a far fair possibility that you and I may be among them. So maybe we're the Messiah. All we need, listen closely, all we need is good evidence and records that go back that far and give convincing proof of our claim. Where are they going to find those records? They don't exist. Are you with me? Now listen closely. So far, available records cannot do it. Some individuals rely on traditions and faith to back their claim. In other words, he documents many of them who claim to be the Messiah and coming from the line of David. And he concludes what? They're all quacks. Now, I didn't give you the whole article. More power to them. The rest of us may have to wait for that promised descendant, the Messiah. So here's what he says. David had a slew of children. No telling how many children Solomon had. It could basically be any one of us could be the Messiah. And we don't know who, we don't know how they're going to prove it, but when they show up, we'll know it. Now, I'm a forensic accountant. And the evidence would be, how am I going to prove that I am the one if I'm the Messiah? And the answer is, you can't because you don't have the evidence. It's just amazing, isn't it? Here's another prophecy. The tribulation period. They say, they pick Jeremiah 30, 5 to 7. For this says the Lord, and so forth. And he goes on, he says, there is none lacking, talking about the day of the Lord and the tribulation period. It is a time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. Here's another one. Armageddon. This is the only verse in 38 and 39. Who knows what Ezekiel 38 and 39 is all about? Armageddon, I just told you, it's right up there. In big letters, yeah, the big bold print. That's Ariel Black. Okay? All right. Two chapters on the invasion of Israel and Armageddon, which, interestingly enough, is composed of Turkey, Iran, Libya, and Ethiopia. Think about it. Now, you, Gog, will come up against my people Israel like a cloud to cover the land. It shall come about in the last days that I'll bring against you, against my land, so the nations may know me when I am sanctified through you before their eyes, O God. Okay. Then he picked this one in Hosea. I love this passage. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God. Now, if they took that literally, what would that say their condition is right now? They're in exile? Good. What else? What's their relationship to God? If you have to return and seek the Lord their God, what does that mean? You were apart from Him. You didn't know Him. And David, their king. David is dead when this is written. It's written 800-something B.C. David's been dead 200 years. But they think the prophecy says David will come back. And believe it or not, so does Ezekiel 40 to 48. He will be the prince that rules right under Jesus when he's resurrected. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. Where are they going to come to him? Where's the Lord going to be that they could come to him in the last days? Jerusalem. And who will he be? He'll be Jesus sitting on his throne. I love this. Micah, it'll come about in the last days. That the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills. And the people will stream to it. In other words, the Lord will be the house of the Lord. The temple of God will be reestablished. That will be the fourth temple, by the way. The tribulation temple will be destroyed, more than likely. And then it says, and many nations will come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. As from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Where does it say the Lord is ruling from? And who's talking to them to tell them about the law? The Lord is. Would that not give you a hint that the Lord might be divine, that the Messiah might be a divine person? He's called the Lord. Jews will not accept anybody to be called Lord other than Lord. In fact, they won't even say the name God. Micah 3, and he'll judge between many peoples and render decisions in many distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. That fits within their scenario, that the Messiah will conquer all war and bring about all peace. All right? But they left out a passage. Do you know which one? Is this one important? Micah 5 comes after Micah 4. They don't quote Micah 5. Why? But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. Is that a messianic prophecy? Absolutely. His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Now, how can you pick Micah 4, 1 through 3, and ignore Micah 5? Because it doesn't fit your paradigm. You understand? One of the big dangers, even in Christianity, is trying to take scriptures and ignoring certain scriptures and embracing other ones because these over here don't fit your paradigm or your scenario or your thought process. You can't tear this one out. Now, Thomas Jefferson did. He was famous for cutting out pages that he didn't believe were true out of his Bible. But you can't do this. Now, what's important about this? What does this say? Where's Jesus? Where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Bethlehem. Did they know that as Jews? Why do we know they knew that? When Herod said, "Where is the Messiah or the King of the Jews to be born?" The Pharisees told him where? Bethlehem. And he went and slaughtered all children under two. Okay? Now, what else does this tell you about this person they call the Messiah? What does this tell you about his character and his nature? Notice it says very specifically, he is the one who's going to be the ruler in Israel. One of their criteria for being the Messiah. You with me? But what's unique about him? What does it mean when it says his going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity? Huh? He's got to be what? He's got to be God. He has got to be God. No doubt about it. Here's Zechariah, and the Lord will be king over all the earth, and that day the Lord will be the only one, and his name the only one. Again, do they have a problem with the Lord? Are you following the thought process here? They just ignore the character of the nature of the word Lord. And I don't know whether it's Yahweh. I suspect it's Yahweh or Jehovah. Left this one out. And I will pour out on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. You read, why would they leave that one out? Because they did it. And they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they will be weep bitterly over him like the bitter weeping over a firstborn. In other words, they just ignored that scripture. They also ignored the one where it says, and his feet shall stand on that day at the Mount of Olives. And the New Testament says that he'll return in the same way that you see him go, to the very same spot. Jim? Well, they wrote it down all throughout the time. They wrote it down. They had a diligent process. It was very important, not only from the standpoint of knowing who your relatives were, your genealogy was important for what reason? Who owned the land? Because your land was your land. You know, this land is my land. That's a song. Anyway, here's the passage they picked from Daniel. Just one verse from Daniel. One verse. I can't believe it. I spent 2.5 years teaching Daniel. They picked one verse. It's an insult. Now I have come to give you understanding of what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision pertains yet to the future. That's the only one they picked. Why didn't they pick this one? Daniel 9, the prophecy of the 7 weeks, and the mention of the Messiah coming at just the right time. They left out Daniel 7. You're looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Jesus called himself. Do you know what his favorite title was? Son of man. He rarely used son of God. He used son of man. Why? It is a title of deity. And it is a title that shows his full humanity and his full deity. Notice what it says. And he came up to the Ancient of Days. That's God the Father, and was presented before him. And to him was given what? Dominion, glory, and a kingdom, and that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. In other words, his kingdom is going to last how long? But if you're a human Messiah, how long are you going to last? Whatever your years you're given. Do you understand the contradiction? This passage right here says that he's what? He's eternal. Jesus is all through the Old Testament. In fact, the whole Testament is all about Jesus. It's him when he talks, when he was the I Am at the burning bush. He's the one that wrestled with Jacob. He's the one that walked in the garden. He is the Word. That means he communicates who and what God is. He is the one that demonstrates, the only one they could see, the only one they could listen to, the only one they could know, and he's the God of the Old Testament. Now, Here's another one. Watch this. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nation. Then it says he'll not cry out or raise his voice, nor his voice heard in the street, a bruised reed, he won't, etc., etc. He will not be disheartened or crushed until he's established justice. You see, the theory here is they're looking for the justice, right? Because they've been so persecuted. But they left out a few passages. Try 52. Therefore my people shall know my name. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of people of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. They identify the king as who? God himself. Notice it calls him, I thought it said servant, but it doesn't. They left out 52, 10 chapters later. Behold, my servant will prosper. He'll be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. Just as many of you were astonished at you, my people, so his appearance was marred more than any man, and his form more than sons of men. In other words, they beat him up. Couldn't be recognized. They ignore that passage. How about this one? For he grew up before us like a tender shoot, which meant he what? He was human and he was born and he grew. He is like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty. Ain't right to look at. That we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He wasn't all that great looking. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. How does that fit with their scenario? The answer is it doesn't, but it fits with Jesus. Like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. In other words, the prophecy is that this Messiah in Isaiah 53, called the servant, would literally be saying he's getting what he is entitled to. That God is rendering punishment on him for claiming to be God in the flesh. That's what they believe. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. In other words, his death was for our sin, and it was for their sin. Reasons why Jews don't accept Jesus? Here's what they say. This comes from beliefnet.com. Some of the Jews' teachings seem to Jews either contradictory or simply immoral. This does not negate the possibility that Jesus was a great moral teacher, but he was far from perfect in his moral outlook. The idea that eternal punishment would follow from rejecting Jesus seems downright evil. That someone could live a noble life and not be saved when another could live a depraved and cruel life and through a true conversion of his heart at the end of his life still be saved, is hard to tote up on the moral balance sheet. In other words, they believe that salvation is based on what? Works. And they reject this idea. They even label it as immoral. That a person could put their faith or trust in Jesus Christ in an instant of time, no matter how bad they are, and be saved for all eternity. And I conclude our session with this. This is God's perspective written by the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are our enemies for your sake. Because they oppose us. You see how they oppose us at every turn. Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is not the Son of God. Jesus didn't die for your sins. Jesus, at best, is immoral in his theology. But from the standpoint of God's choice, listen closely, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. One of the most encouraging scriptures in all of Scripture. Why? For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. What does that mean? Because God made a promise, Jesus made a promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are loved. In the same way, if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for your salvation. You have just put it into His hands, and you will be secure for all eternity. And that's our session on fulfilled prophecy. I hope you got something from it. Ecclesiastes in 2 weeks. We're going to start with Solomon.